I want to thank you all for singing in a responsive way today, much like those in the time of Ezra when they sang responsively. And I noticed that and heard that, and the Lord hears the enthusiasm in the songs as well. And I thank Kyle for leading us in these songs and for the good message that are within these particular songs that he has chosen this morning. I have a number of visitors with us, and we're glad for you to be here. And I want you to know right now that if something is said or done here that is unclear or not right, you are only my friend to bring that up to me. If there's a mistake, if there's something that doesn't jive, bring that up with me. I'm happy to talk with anything that I speak of or preach on, because in the end, you know, I don't want anyone to leave this building with a misunderstanding, and at the same time, I don't want to leave this building having said or taught something that is wrong. And so you're my friend to bring those things up. Also, we recognize that the things that are preached are based on God's Word. Jesus is the one that shed His blood, and it is His law that is here, and it is expected to be obeyed here from the pulpit and from the pew and in our lives as we live. And so I want to talk with you this morning about a poison. But first, let me quote some words from a song that we'll be singing here in just a moment. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. This encapsulates the I surrender all mentality. That I give all to Him. I surrender all to Jesus. There are many cases in the Bible where we could go through Scripture and we could find case after case after case where people are religious, but where they are wrong. And we could look at you know, the false acts of worship. We could look at the false objects of worship. We could look at the false doctrine toward worship. That's not where we're going in this lesson, and in this series, by the way. You know how that is. But rather, what I want to talk about here is kind of the root of error. I want to talk about people that have right religion, but something comes in and forms a contaminant to their heart. A poison much like Roundup, as it is an herbicide, a poison can come into the thinking and the heart of a Christian that will render his attitude wrong. This poison that I'm referring to today will kill the root of Christ within the heart of a Christian, within the heart of a disciple. It is a kingdom-killing contaminant. It is a Christian-wilting contaminant. It destroys churches, and it also assists in the formation of denominations. What is it? It's an attitude that develops into our minds. It's a disposition that formulates within our members. It's an unsung melody that reverberates within our heart that I surrender some and not all. I appreciate Carter reading this lengthy scripture reading today. I gave a preference, you know, and that's totally ironic because I am going to hammer this idea of religious preference. And I gave a choice. I said that the scripture reading could be Revelation chapter 3, 15 or 16, or it could be Malachi chapter 1, 6 through 9, 6 through the end of the chapter, actually. And it's kind of your choice, and you guys chose the big one. And I appreciate that, because it actually helps my job a little bit more in this particular lesson. So please, if you have not already, turn to your Old Testaments, to the book of Malachi, and I want to talk about this idea of religious preference here. This mind-killing idea that it's all about my preference, and therefore that leads to this I surrender some. And it's kind of like the guy standing in front of the headlights here where he has no more options, where there are no more alternatives, and the law is coming down. There's no more ways of escape. And so finally he's like, I surrender. This is kind of the way we are with Christ as well. This is the way we become with Christ. But when we get cornered in, then we'll surrender. But we're to surrender to his law all the time. Not just when Christians are watching, because God is always watching. And so this idea of my preference, my liking, my choice, you know, preference, it means that you know, I like Coke more than Pepsi, or I like Pepsi more than Coke. And these are preferences, these are opinions that none of us would die for. And yet we take that same kind of mentality and brand it into the Christian religion, that it's a matter of preferences. No, it's not a matter of preferences. And so, it's a matter of life, it's a matter of eternity. We're going to be looking probably the first Sunday of every month, devoting the Sunday evening to evidences. Is there really a God in heaven? Several new folks that are coming, we're going to deal with that. But the fact of the matter is, you know, this evening we're going to be looking at the shadow of the king. And in the song that Brother Riddell led us in, the Lamb of God, he was named and branded as a fraud. And so what I want to ask for this evening's lesson, and I'm not going to preach this evening's lesson this morning, but I want to ask you to think about this today, that does the shadow of Jesus in the New Testament, does that match the shadow of Messiah King of the Old Testament? Because there's a whole lot of people that say, no, it does not. We're going to actually show from the Scriptures whether or not it will, whether or not it does. Tonight, the shadow of the king. But I want you to think about this idea of preference. You know, in the original tongue of Latin, this word meant to carry in front. So you're carrying in front my opinions, my preferences. And then it kind of came to understand the promoting. You're promoting something. And so we talk about a preference. We're talking about something that we carry in front of us, something that we promote. And this is exactly, you know, this I will give God some as long as it fits and agrees with my preferences. You know, we see here in Malachi that the last prophet of Old Testament history had to deal with this idea of giving some, this idea of not giving the best. This idea of a convenient-based, opinion-based, preference-based religion. And in chapter 1, verse 6, it's a dishonorable religion. God asks them, you know what? If I'm your father, where's my honor? Where is it? A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? God was dishonored. God was also defiled. Notice here in verse 7 of Malachi, you offer defiled food on my altar. Notice the relationship here, the connect here between the altar and God. You offer defiled food on my altar. Why were they offering that? That's what they preferred to offer. That was their choice. What's the effect? Well, in what way have we defiled you? Notice God is laying the charge, you've defiled me. They understood the connection between the altar and God. What we do in the altar is what we're doing to God. We need to understand that today in the church as well. What we do to our brethren is what we're doing to God. And what we do in worship is what we're doing to God. And they were defiling God. They were also disenchanted from him. In verse 13, what a weariness. That's what they're saying. What a weariness. It was once not a weariness. It was once excited. But like Ephesus, they had lost their first love. And so they had become disenchanted with the Lord. And you know what? He with them. In chapter 2, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. The things that they were saying had also become wearisome to the Lord himself. And so these are people that have come back into the promised land, and yet look how quickly they are to turning to a blah religion. And, you know, not only were they dishonoring, defiling, and disenchanted, but they're also domestically destroyers, destructors of the home, because of what their preference, because of their giving God some. We didn't have that read, but that's what's talked about in chapter 2, verses 11 down through 14. They were exchanging their Jewish godly wives for idolatrous women. Why? Because they preferred it that way. Breaking the covenant with God and with their wives. And so they defiled the table, and they defiled the commandments, and they defiled God with their attitude, with their words, with their sacrifices. In essence, the I surrender some mindset makes God desire that you surrender none, because he doesn't like it. In fact, in Malachi chapter 1, he says here in verse 10, who is there even among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I'd rather the doors be shut, no offering be made, than making this kind of sacrifice. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, God said, I'd rather you be hot or cold rather than lukewarm. So that's where that gets you. But it's a poison that kind of creeps in. And we need to be aware of it. If it could happen to Demas, it can happen to you. And it can happen to me. And so we're talking about true religion. Is it a purity? You know, what is pure religion versus preference-based religion? Well, is pure religion a religion that simply makes you happy? Is that what pure religion is? If worshiping Zeus made you happy, would that make that religion pure? Is it our happiness that makes the religion pure, in other words? No, it is not. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 14, blessed are those who keep his commandments. Happy are those who what? Who keep his commandments. It is the keeping of the commandments of God that should make us happy. Is it a religion that attracts large crowds? Passing through Lubbock, you'll see churches with hundreds and hundreds of vehicles in some of their parking lots. Is that what constitutes pure religion? A religion of numbers. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. He told the disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction. In verse 14, he talks about that narrow gate because it is difficult, but it leads to life. And so there is a difficult way, but he says in verse 13 and 14, there are few who find that way. We need to understand that it's not the numbers that make the purity of the religion. It's not the happiness, my preferences as to what makes me happy. That's not what makes the religion pure. Is it any religion that's approved by religious leaders? Well, are you still in Malachi? You know, in chapter 1, he's disseminating the blame on the priests and on the people, but in chapter 2, it's exclusively the crosshairs are on the priests. These are the religious leaders. Check it out in verse 1 of chapter 2. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you did not take it to heart. They weren't taking these things seriously. In verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces. I'm going to, you know, because of the way you are, your own descendants are going to suffer. The consequences of your sin will go to your own descendants, and I will humiliate you. Remember, you wouldn't give me honor, chapter 1, verse 6. I will spread refuse on your face. This is one of the strongest rebukes in Old Testament history. And it has within it the context of not only spreading refuse on your face, but it's the refuse of your sacrifices during the feast, the holy days, that I will spread it on your face. And he says in verse 3, and one will take you away with it. You know what they did with the refuse? The refuse of the sacrifices. That was taken, according to Exodus 29:14, that was taken outside the city, away from the altar, and it was burned outside. And so that's what God is saying. I'm going to humiliate you in front of the people on the most holy days, and that you're going to be taken away with this mark on your face. And all of this is because of their preferences as opposed to full surrender unto God in action and in attitude. And so a religion is not true just because you got religious leaders that are embracing it. God made a double-featured covenant here with Levi. He talks about that in Malachi chapter 2 in verse 4 and in verse 5. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him, yet that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before me. That this covenant is I gave life and peace to Levi, but Levi gave fear to me. And that was true religion at that time. That was pure religion. But now the priests are tolerating all kinds of things. They're not instructing people in the way that is right. Verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and he turned many away from iniquity. And that's the way a priest should be, but that's not the way they were. Just because you have religious leaders doesn't make it pure. Just because it attracts large crowds doesn't make it pure. And just because it makes you happy and works for you doesn't mean that it works with God. And so I surrender some is taking that broad way, which leads to destruction. You see, the preference-based believer can't utter these words. Jesus uttered in Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last, and he shouted this with a loud voice. These are not the words or the thinking of the I will surrender some of that, but it's fully total commitment to the cause of Christ. It's full surrender here to the Father's will. Into your hands I commit my spirit. That's what took him to the cross. That's what led him through the insult. The pathway of torture was into your hands I commit my spirit. Now that has nothing to do with opinions and preferences, but fully entrusting one's own life and ways into the hands of God himself. This is exactly what God tells you and me to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, over there in 1 Peter, the apostle talking to the beloved saints here tells them in chapter 4, 19, therefore, see that there? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. That's what Jesus modeled here. And that's what Peter is telling you and me to do. When we are suffering, commit, fully entrust ourselves unto the hands of God. This is not, I surrender some, but it's I surrender all. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with what? What should you love the Lord your God with? All your soul, all your heart, all your, everything, all your strength, and all your might. With every component of you. And that's what full surrender does. Into your hands I will commit my spirit. Because Jesus loved the Lord, his God, his Father, as he would, of course, honor him as his Father. And so, you know, what does pure religion look like? We read in James chapter 1, 26 and 27, if anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, what? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We could add, you know, point number one here, that pure and undefiled religion is something that is before God. But I'm asking this question, who does this apply to? Is this written to certain individuals of the church? Who does this apply to, this James 1, 26 and 27? Is that, you know, not for everyone? Not for me? Or is it for everyone who claims to be of Christ? Notice, if anyone, that's everyone. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, he does not say, if any elder among you, or any teacher among you, or any deacon among you, or any preacher among you. He says, if anyone among you, right, thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And so, a religion that is pure is obviously it's before God and it bridles the tongue. And it recognizes its individual's responsibility to the Lord. It serves him with all that he has. We need to appreciate that our work is from an upward relationship with God, that it is before God, that our walk is before God, that his eyes are upon us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when Moses was instructing the people as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, he said in Deuteronomy 6:18, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord, before God. Over there in 1 John, the apostle of love in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 22, he wrote down these words. He said, He said, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:22. We do those things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. It's before God. If you're in 1 John, just go over to Hebrews. Excuse me. In Hebrews chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we read in verse 20 and 21, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is, watch it, well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is the blood-stained covenant of verse 20. The access of grace to God in verse 20 that yields a life of full surrender in verse 21. I need to see that it's before God. I need to also recognize my duty to others, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. My religion must go outside of me. in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 1, he tells these people in verse 16 to wash themselves and put away the evil. And then in verse 17, he says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. Now watch it. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Defend the fatherless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. When these fall into trouble, you seek to be a relief to them. Again, is he describing this to churches? If any church among you thinks it is, no, he's talking about individuals. I can't pass the buck to somebody else if I have pure religion, if I surrender all. Verse 27 does not become as hard. It's when I only surrender some that these kinds of commands become hard. Remember Cornelius, that his alms were accepted before God? He had a religion before God. Now he needed to learn Jesus Christ, but he was already giving, you see. He was already living a life that was before God. But he needed to obey the gospel, obviously. And so we need to have that compassionate spirit, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Let us also note here that pure religion is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's to keep ourselves unspotted. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, the Apostle Paul said that he might present her, that's the church, to him a glorious church. And then he says here in Ephesians 5, 27, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. Anything that's like that, that's not that. He wants the church to be pure and holy. So we have James telling us this. We have Paul telling us this. And we have the Apostle Peter telling us this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. He just talked about the destruction of the world by fire. That's something that I can actually look forward to. Kind of hard if you're a material-based-minded individual to look forward to the end of this world, isn't it? But when your mind is set on things above, I can look forward to the end of this world. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Without what? Spot and blameless. What does that mean to you? I mean, if I were to ask you a question, Kyle, what would that mean to you? Ty, what does this mean to you? What does this mean to you, Kevin? What does this mean to you? I'm asking you, what does this mean to you without spot? He doesn't say without streaks. He doesn't say that. He says without spot. I don't know that we really appreciate the language of the Holy Spirit here. Now, would I want to wear a white dress shirt? I don't have a white one on, but would I want to wear a white dress shirt with a black spot on it? Would you? No, I don't think any of us would, and particularly like that. And so, you know, the Apostle Peter, he would completely approve of the good study we've had on Wednesday nights, Overcoming Sin. That tells me he would truly approve of that study. But I'll tell you what he would not approve of. He would not approve of you and me and the cavalier attitude that some of us have regarding sin to make those spots, to make them appear as simple beauty marks. That's what we sometimes do. If there's a blemish, well, that's my beauty mark. But we take this into the spiritual realm. And we want to apply an attitude of permissiveness. And so, you know, our views often vary on blemishes. Now, if you're wanting to purchase a brand new truck, and you go into the sales room and you look at the brand new truck, and whatever truck it is that you like, whatever brand it is that you like, whatever kind of engine it is that you like, it's there, and that's the one you want. And there's one problem with it. It has a ding in the side of the door like that. It's a spot. It's a ding. But the salesman says it's just a little dent. It doesn't matter. It still drives. It still has air conditioning. It's going to get you down the road with cruise control. It still has power. But let me ask you this. Do you want to pay the price for a fully brand new vehicle that is not so new when it is dented? Would you want to do that with a scratch? But what if he says it's no big deal? Is that going to convince you? Now, the reverse of that, where if I'm the one selling the vehicle and it has a scratch, well, it's just a little scratch. It's just a little knocking in the engine, right? It's no big deal. But when you go to buy that and you notice that, it is a big deal, right? Now, wait a second. There's a hook here. You don't want to pay new truck price for a vehicle that has not new looking things on it. Jesus, why would he want to pay the price to make you new for you to be spotted, dented, blemished, and wrinkled? He paid the price to make you and me a new creation, a new creature by which we bury an old man and we rise up in newness of life. He paid the price for that. Should I then say, but Lord, it's a beauty mark? But that's how we are with sin. You know, murder. I'm not going to murder anybody. I don't steal. And I can't stand hypocrites. But wait a second. Wait a second. Let's make it a little more applicable here. Let us try to be like the salesman. You know, I like my cigarettes because they help my nerves. Or cocaine, sniffing that's terrible, but I've got to have my weed. I mean, I've got anger issues, and it helps me calm down. That's just a beauty mark, right? That's the society that we're growing up in. That's the society your kids are growing up in. The justification of marijuana. But wait, we've had generations before that that justified cigarettes and justified drinking. I'm not drunk. I just have a beer when I watch, you know, the Super Bowl. You're justifying sin is what you're doing. I can't help it. I mean, that I got angry. I have a short fuse. I was built with a short fuse. What am I doing? I'm saying my sin is a beauty mark. It's something that God should accept. And then I read in the scripture that says you need to be in peace without spot and blameless. I need to be concerned about my spots in my life. Well, God made me a worrywart. Well, you know what we've learned in our study? Worrying is a sin. You know what we've learned in our study? That outbursts of anger is a sin. You know what we've learned in our study? Well, God would not condemn, the God I know would not condemn me for, and I fill in the blank. Well, you know what we've learned, we're going to learn in our study? Indifference is a sin. And so, you shouldn't judge, right? You shouldn't judge the speck in your brother's eye. The what? What's this? You see what this is? That's a speck. That's a spot. And the apostle says you need to be without spot. James says live life without spot. Paul says the church should not have spot. What is God? You see, I am to be concerned about the specks and the spots and the wrinkles before my God. I am to do that because you know what happens? Solomon said, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. What is it that spoils the vines? It's the little foxes that we let in. Listen to me now. I am called by the Lord to rise up from the grave of baptism and to live a life that is living fruitful unto Him. Fruitful. But if I let these spots in, these foxes, it will ruin my fruit bearing. It will. and it will yours too. And so I need to take that advice. I need to take these things. Now, wait a second. Stephen, you're just, man, you're majoring in minors. Remember Uzzah when he touched the ark? Remember Uzzah when he touched the ark? 2 Samuel 6:6. That was a spot. That was a blemish. He had no authority to touch the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't have that privilege. But the oxen stumbled, and he wanted to stabilize, and God struck him dead. The spot. Was the rich young ruler here in Luke chapter 18? You know, was he a murderer? Was he building bombs? Was he a terrorist? Was he cheating people all the time? You know, in Luke chapter 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." He's not doing these. He says, "I've kept these from my youth." These are the big daddies, right? I haven't done them. Verse 22, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You lack one thing." What? You lack, there's a spot. There's a streak or a small speck here. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Here was a man that loved possessions so much that they actually possessed him, and that was his spot that he needed to remove. You see, even the speck God wants removed. Say, "Oh, don't judge the speck." What did Jesus say over there in Luke chapter 6? If you're in Luke, I'll just take you this way because it's easier to navigate your Bible that way. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 42, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye?" So this would be like a guy who is guilty of murder condemning the person for jaywalking. or the person who's speeding, condemning the person for jaywalking. And so he says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." My question is, does the Lord want the speck removed from his brother's eye? Yes, he does. But that means that the one with the plank in his eye needs to get his life right with God first, right? Before he can surgically remove that speck. It's these little foxes that come in and spoil the vine. Are my core beliefs and my actions, are they from the Father, or are they from another source? I must have my behavior guarded. Solomon also said, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you on earth, therefore let your words be few." What should I do with the balance of my life? Because, brethren, I have spots, right? They have to be removed. I've got little foxes. I need to keep them out of the vineyard. What should I do with the balance of my life? You know, you might ask that question. If you've been stretching the truth, stop. If you've been lusting, get that fox out of your vineyard. If you're acting hypocritical, stop. If you're a fault finder, stop. On the other hand, if you're too permissive, that's a fox that'll ruin your vine too. Stop. Stop being that way. Stop being ungrateful. Wake up each morning and kiss the day for what you have. Kiss the Father for giving it to you. Put the ungrateful attitude away. Stop fudging the facts to make yourself look good. Don't fudge the taxes either. Remove the foxes. Take the spot so that you live without spot the rest of your life getting your garments and keeping them clean. And that requires repentance to have those garments forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Jesus will forgive you. And he'll forgive you, the person that is in the struggle to put things away. I commend the person that's struggling to put those things away. That means you're alive, and that means you're a soldier, and that means you're a warrior. You're going at war to put that away. Never give in. Don't say, I'm going to throw in the towel and give up. But make each day a day that I'm stronger in the fight against the spots, a fight against the blemishes. And so this is the beginning of another series. In the balance of this series, however, we will be looking at an exegesis from the book of Luke chapter 14, beginning with Luke chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to go through that chapter. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about some surrender, about a preference-based faith versus full surrender and full commitment to Christ. Any religion that may boast of great things but is not serving the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul is a I surrender some religion, is a preference-based religion, and is a religion that will not work in eternity. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the scripture says here in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These were people that were claiming Lord. They were calling him Lord. But what does Jesus claim against them? Practicing lawlessness. That's the irony. You refer to someone as Lord, but you don't live according to his laws. Here, Jesus is Lord. His law is to be obeyed. His law is to be understood and submitted to. Only then can we call him Lord. That means full surrender. And, you know, we start out in baptism by dying to the old man. And when we rise up, after we repent and after we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we are baptized and we rise up to walk in newness of life and the garments are made clean. You can't before then say, well, I'm going to start putting away the spots. You can't remove the spots before you're baptized. You can stop drinking or cursing, but your soul is still stained. You have to obey the gospel to get new garments on. Now, if anyone should sin after that, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And we can confess that, 1 John 1, verse 9. We can confess that sin and we can remove that, have that removed by the blood of Christ. But we got to repent from it then. Let's make sure we do it the right way first by entering into a covenant with Christ the right way by believing that Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized. You're subject to the invitation. Do not surrender some, but fully surrender all as together we stand and as we sing.